So we're talking about spiritual disciplines this month. I preached on the habit of prayer 3 weeks ago, and Pastor Paul, he spoke on the discipline of service 2 weeks ago. Last week, Pastor Randall, he preached on the discipline of worship. And today, I'm going to talk about Bible study. I'm going to talk about reading the Bible. I said this on the first week of the series. I'm going to say it again. You can't earn your salvation by praying enough, or by serving enough, or by worshiping enough, or even by reading the Bible enough, okay? Only by grace alone can we be saved. But when we pray, and when we serve, and when we worship, and when we read the Bible, we encounter God's grace frequently. And that's what I'm trying to call the congregation to do right now, to put ourselves in the position to experience God's grace on a regular basis. Today, we're going to open up our Bibles to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Go ahead and do that right now. We're talking about reading the Bible, so why don't you go ahead and grab the Bible, the actual physical Bible. Let's open it up to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And we are going to hear, as Pastor Dan was just indicating a moment ago, we're going to hear the story of Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a rabbi, and as part of rabbinic education in ancient Israel, what that means is that Nicodemus would have started reading the Bible when he was 6 years old. They would have put his finger in a pot of honey and made him taste it and said, "Ah, that's what the Word of God is like. It's like sweet as this honey." And then they would have stuffed him full of Bible like an ox, said the ancient rabbis. At age 6, stuff him full of Bible like an ox. By the time he was 10, Nicodemus would have memorized, hear that again, he would have memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Remember your catechisms? He memorized 5 whole books of the Bible when he was 10. By the time he was 14, Nicodemus would have memorized the other 34 books of the Old Testament. Nicodemus was a great student of the Bible. No matter how much you read your Bible, I want you to just pause for a moment and admire the man for his discipline, for what he did. Jesus calls Nicodemus, in many translations of the Bible, the teacher of Israel. Not a teacher of Israel, not a really good teacher. The teacher of Israel. And yet, Nicodemus failed to understand the simple gospel message, that it is by grace alone that we are saved. It is only by becoming a little child, born again, born from above, that we can receive this good news. Let's turn to that story right now. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Let's hear the good news that all of us, like Nicodemus, have to become like newborn children if we're going to receive this grace of Jesus Christ. Here we go. "Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with them.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.'" "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" God's word. Nicodemus was a rabbi, which meant that he taught the Bible. Nicodemus was also a Pharisee, which means he was part of the most earnest, the most Bible-believing political party in Israel at its time. Nicodemus was also a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, the 70 most prestigious teachers, scholars, leaders, religious leaders in Israel. Nicodemus, he was a busy guy. Anyone feel busy these days? Nicodemus was a busy guy. And at the end of the workday, when the shops were closed, when the children were put to bed, Nicodemus stayed up late to read the Bible. Now, the ancient rabbis gathered at night to study Scripture. They burned the midnight oil, reading Scripture, talking about Scripture, arguing about Scripture, asking each other deep questions about Scripture. This is how they spent their free time. Their daily responsibilities are over. Let's get together. Let's talk about God's word. That's the main reason why Nicodemus visited Jesus at night. That's the time that people were free to talk about the Bible. Now, I've heard other good sermons about how Nicodemus came at night because he was embarrassed to talk to Jesus. There may be some truth there. And I've heard sermons about the Gospel of John making a theological point here, that Nicodemus had to come out of the darkness and into the light. That's a great sermon. I have no argument against that. Those are all true things. But the most obvious reason why Nicodemus is coming to study the Bible at night is that's when rabbis typically did it. That's when they had time. They were done with work for the day. Now they had some free time to study the Bible. Most Americans hold a positive view of the Bible. Most Americans believe that the Bible is a good source for morals. But that does not mean that most Americans read the Bible. According to a 2017 survey by Lifeway Research, less than half of Americans read the Bible daily. Only 20% of Americans claim to have read the whole Bible in their lifetime. And the majority of Americans only hear the Bible read in church. That's the only time they ever hear the Bible, is when they hear it in church. Americans have a lot of reasons for not reading the Bible. 27% admit that they don't prioritize the Bible. 15% say they don't have the time. 13% say they've read the Bible enough. 9% say they don't read books. Another 9% say they don't see how the Bible relates to their life. 6% claim that they don't own a copy of the Bible. We got to get on that, Gideons. 6% saying they don't own a Bible. And only 10% say they don't read the Bible because they disagree with the content. We have lots of reasons why we don't read the Bible. But can we admit that we don't read the Bible like we used to? Can we admit that people don't know the Bible as well as they did a few generations ago? Steve McConnell, the executive director of Lifeway Research, concludes, "Those who have a habit of reading through the Bible a little each day say that they have experienced this helpful, life-changing quality." This is the sum of all this research project. He also says, "Those who don't read the Bible regularly tend to say that the Bible is positive, but much less personal." Look, if you want to have a personal experience with God, It helps to read your Bible regularly, okay? We all have a positive attitude about the Bible if we're in church today, probably. We would all say, yeah, the Bible's a good thing. But if you actually want it to make an impact on your life, it has to be a regular part of your lifestyle. It's got to be a habit that you are in. I want to encourage all of you. I'm going to get to the point of the sermon right now in the middle of the sermon, and we'll talk about some other stuff in a moment. I'd like you to get into the habit of reading the Bible regularly. That's my big ask today. I'd like you to get into the habit of reading the Bible regularly. For some of you, it's going to be better in the morning. Great. Read it in the morning. For some of you, it's going to be better at night, just like Nicodemus. Great. Read it at night. You don't have to read very long. Read one psalm a day. That's what I do at the beginning of the day, one psalm a day. I usually read more Bible, but if I get that in, no matter how many meetings I have, at least I got that Bible in the morning. Or maybe you want to read a book. Read the Gospel of John. Say that I'm going to get the Gospel of John read this month, okay? Or by the end of September. Find something that works for you. But my big ask of you today is to get into the habit, preferably the daily habit, of reading God's Word. If you do, you will have a personal experience and a life-changing experience with this good news of Jesus. Now, in the middle of the night, Nicodemus actually puts down his Bible. He puts down his scrolls because he's confused. He doesn't have the answers that he's looking for. So he goes looking for Jesus, this miracle man that's doing these amazing things. He goes looking for Jesus in the middle of the night. And he says to Jesus, Rabbi, which means teacher. Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with them. Now, Nicodemus is the famous Bible scholar, right? And yet he's calling Jesus rabbi or teacher. That's great humility that he's showing right there. And Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Remember the Pharisees? How difficult those Pharisees were for Jesus? This Pharisee is admitting it. Look, Jesus, no one can do what you do unless God were with them. He is the Pharisee that kind of gets it. He's almost there. So close. Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, and yet he has the humility to put himself under the authority of Jesus. This is what reading God's word does. It provokes us to be under the authority of Jesus Christ. It's not about what you can accomplish with your reading. It's about the pattern of daily devotion to Jesus. That's what we're doing here. I don't care how many times you've read the Bible. Has it brought you to Jesus? Reading the Bible is bringing Nicodemus to Jesus. Now, rabbis, they teach by asking questions. Did you know that? Did you know that good Bible rabbis teach by asking questions? So you're supposed to answer here. That's what they do. That's the style of teaching for a rabbi. Did you know this? Nicodemus is asking all the questions in the story. Did you notice that? He's asking all the questions. To paraphrase, who are you, Jesus? How does one get into the kingdom of God? Can human beings really change at all? Nicodemus tries to take charge of the conversation by asking all the questions until Jesus speaks up. You are Israel's teacher. I prefer the translation. You are the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things. Question mark. Jesus acknowledges that Nicodemus is a fine teacher, perhaps the finest teacher in all of Israel, but he doesn't understand the simple gospel message, that we must all be born again. More literally in the Greek, we must all be born from above. I'm going to use the language born again because that's the common parlance of our day. It's the same meaning. Born from above means to be born from heaven, to be born as a child of God. It's the same thing. The point is that we all must be transformed by God himself. We must all be made new by God. Now, Nicodemus, He wanted some credit for his many years of Bible study. And Jesus, he refuses to treat Nicodemus better than anyone else. As far as Jesus is concerned, we all have to be like newborn babies when it comes to the gospel message. Jesus tells Nicodemus, again, we must all be born again. In Matthew 18:3, Jesus also says, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." In Matthew 19:14, Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these," like we just had a moment ago, wiggly children with questions and wanting to grab things, right? That's how we have to be if we want to be a part of the kingdom of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a child in the kingdom of God? You know what children are better at than we are? Learning, growing, changing, transforming. If you want to be part of the kingdom of God, you've got to be a little childish. You got to be changeable by this good news of Jesus Christ. How does that happen? It happens when you have the humility to sit down and read the book, to read the Bible, and let yourself be changed by this good news of Jesus Christ. Okay? No matter how faithfully you read the Bible, you will never outgrow this simple gospel message. All of us are sinners in need of salvation. All of us are children in need of instruction. All of us are students of Rabbi Jesus. The point of reading the Bible regularly is not to master all the complexities of faith, not to have all the answers to all the great questions that plague us. It is to be redirected on a daily basis to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the simple good news that you are loved just as you are. That you are saved just as you are if you put your faith in Jesus. That's it. 28 years ago, I participated in a college foreign exchange program in Jönköping, Sweden. Last week, I joined my classmates in Sweden for a long overdue reunion. I brought my daughter, Anya, along for the adventure. And while we were in Sweden, we made a side trip to Butorp in Grums Parish in the province of Värmland. That's where my great-grandmother, Bida Larsen Sundholm, was born. I always regretted that I didn't visit the family farm when I was studying in Sweden for 6 months in college. But Grums is this little town of 5,000 in the middle of nowhere. And Butorp is basically just a farm on a dead-end road about 8 miles out of town, from the center of town. There's no way I could have reached it when I was still too young to rent a car, okay? Just was not a possibility for me in those days. It was a possibility for me this time. My great-grandmother, Bida, was born in 1884. That's 1 year before the Covenant Church officially started. People were moving in that direction for a lot of years. But 1 year before the Covenant started, my great-grandmother was born. Bida's parents, August and Maria Larsen, were mission friends. And what that means is that they broke the law, the law of Sweden, by doing personal Bible study in their homes and with their neighbors. I don't think that they were ever arrested, but I'm really proud that my ancestors broke this really dumb law that said that people can't read their own Bibles in their own homes without the supervision of the pastor. By the time my great-grandmother was born, the law had been tweaked just a little bit because they lived 5 miles away from the parish church. They legally could read the Bible without the pastor's supervision because they were so far from town. So that's my family story, that she was born into this world where they could read the Bible. But let's just say the pastor at the state church took a dim view of those that lived far off and those who were reading the Bible without his supervision. Now, when Beata was a child, she fell off a rock and she shattered her hip. And our family was too poor and too far from town to get Beata proper medical attention. And so Beata was disabled for the rest of her life. When Beata was old enough to go to confirmation classes, she would limp. She would limp 5 miles from her little neighborhood in Butorp to the state church in Grooms. And then she would limp 5 miles back to rejoin her Bible-believing parents at the end of that day. As my daughter and I drove our rental car from Butorp to the state church in Grooms, I kept thinking about the physical and the emotional pain that my great-grandmother Beata put herself through in order to study the Bible with a minister that took a dim view of her family and what they were doing with their Bible way out in Butorp in the boonies. The Covenant Church, our church, it was started by a bunch of people, a bunch of Swedes, who were just learning to read, by the way. This is when education came to Sweden. And they learned to read the Bible. And they decided to bend and sometimes break the law by reading the Bible for themselves without supervision. My great-grandmother put herself through physical and probably emotional agony in order to go read the Bible with someone that disagreed with her. That's the kind of devotion these people had to reading the Bible. They made reading the Bible the priority in their life. Their faithful witness still inspires me to drop what I'm doing, my busy schedule, and actually open up my Bible and read it. Now, salvation does not depend on how well, how frequent, how often you read the Bible. But I got to tell you, there are positive consequences when you get into the good habit of reading your Bible regularly, daily. The grandchildren and the great-grandchildren of Beata Larson Sundholm are still reading the Bible and they are still following Jesus. This afternoon, Beata's grandson, Jim, is going to be preaching the Bible at a church picnic on Vashon Island. Beata's great-grandson, Mark, is preaching the Bible at Redeemer Covenant Church in Carrollton, Texas right now. They might be done right now. That's Texas time zones. Beata has great-grandchildren, Rob and Anna, that are serving today at Cascades, our Bible camp down in Yelm, Washington. And of course, Beata also has a great-grandson preaching right now at Bethany Covenant Church in Mount Vernon, Washington. I don't make the claim that all of Beata's great-grandchildren are following Jesus and reading the Bible regularly. I can't make that claim. Each one of us has to make our own personal decision to follow Jesus and to study his word. But my great-grandmother Beata passed down the good habit of Bible study, and that endures today. She had to limp for it. I don't have to limp for it, but the habit endures. Now, some grandparents, they pass down the family farm. Some grandparents, they pay for their grandkids' college. Some grandparents leave behind a beautiful quilt. Those are all wonderful gifts. I inherited this, this Bible from Beata's husband, Albin Sundholm. My godfather and my uncle, Dick, gave this to me. the day that I was installed as your pastor here 4 years ago. This was his welcome home gift to me, the legacy of Beda's husband's New Testament and Psalms. This book is precious to me. And it's not just because it's a family heirloom, right? It's precious to me because these are the words of eternal life. I feel blessed to have inherited a family legacy, a habit of reading God's word. Get into the habit of daily Bible study, not to save yourself, but because it brings you closer to Jesus. Make it as essential as your first cup of coffee in the morning. Make it as essential as brushing your teeth before you go to bed tonight. Let the word of the Lord dwell in your heart. The grace of Jesus Christ will slowly change your life if you get into the daily humble pattern of listening to God's word. By the grace of God, today is the day that you can start a legacy of faith that by his grace might endure to your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and beyond. Give your great-grandchildren more than a quilt. Give them the legacy of the words of eternal life. Amen.